Well, it's good to be back with you after traveling for a couple of weeks, and I want to talk to you this morning about finding our rest in God. So I'm going to start off by having you think about something, and then I'll explain it later. What does zip lining in the treetops down a mountain for 2 hours, hiking and meeting a bear on the path, and kayaking in the ocean have to do with finding rest in God? And I'll tell you in a minute. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 62, one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 62. And you can follow along as I read, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we read God's Word. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? How long will you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but with their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath, and high-born are but a lie. If weighed in a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. Let's pray together. Lord, take your words this morning and make them come alive in our hearts and in our minds, and help us to realize in a new way today that we find our rest, our wholeness, our peace in you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This past year, say the past 12 months, in my life has been a very stressful year. There's been a lot of disappointment. There's been hurt. There's been compassion fatigue. That's a term that they use in ministry. There has been maybe a certain amount of apathy in me. There has been a sense of burnout. There has been fear of failure, fear of the future. There has been anxiety. And a couple of months ago, I told you that for the first time in my life, I've experienced the kind of anxiety where my throat would be tight and raw and my chest would be tight. And that's been new to me. And it's been a hard year. As many of you know, a couple weeks ago, Jenny and I left to celebrate our 40th anniversary and took a road trip out east up into the mountains of Vermont and the coast of northern Maine. And it was something that I needed. I needed it a lot. And getting away was absolutely wonderful. No email, no internet, no news. That was exceptional. Minimal TV, and a lot of quiet and solitude and serenity. And began to feel a lot of that melt away. Didn't have tightness in my throat anymore. Didn't have that raw burning feeling. Didn't have that tightness in my chest. And the first place we went was into the Green Mountains of Stowe, Vermont. And I'd never been there before. It's a beautiful place. Google Maps took us through. I don't even know where we were. If our phone had stopped working, we would have been lost in the middle of upstate New York and in the back roads of Vermont. But we went on this beautiful, beautiful path for several hours to get to this place in the mountains of snow, which is the ski capital of New England, I was told. And, you know, solitude, serenity. I'm going to put this on Jenny. She wanted to go zip lining. Now, you're probably thinking, what is zip lining? How does that relate to serenity and solitude? But we found out that there were treetop zip line courses up near some of the ski resorts, and so I convinced her to go zip lining. So we drove up through this place called Smuggler's Notch up into the mountains, and here was this place to zip line, and there's a picture there of us in our harnesses. The guys got us all harnessed up and ready to go, and they drove us up to the top of the mountain, and the first zip line we had to go on was about 20 feet, and it was about 6 feet off the ground, and that was to learn how to do it and how to properly brake, and you got to wear these gloves because you got to push down on, you got to stop yourself when you're flying down the mountain and coming to the next landing. So we all did that. We're all on the platform ready for the second one, which was about 300 feet, and you could see the other platform down the mountain, and the other guide went first, and you had to take that like leap of faith, and you were just flying down this mountainside, and you know the guy's saying, put your brakes on, and I got reprimanded on not braking properly on my very first run. But so long and story short was that there were 8 sections of this zip line course. It took 2 hours to go down, and you'll see a couple other pictures there. They had us like let go and pose, and I think there's one of Jenny here. Way down in the bottom, in the midst of those woods, there's another platform that we're heading to. So it increased in length, 500 feet, 600 feet, 700 feet, and the last zip line we went on was 1,000 feet. And I mean, you were flying down the mountainside, and to be honest with you, it was exhilarating. It was wonderful. It was like, you just leave everything behind and you're flying down the mountain through all these trees. And so that began our journey. And the next day we decided to hike. The place that we stayed, the lodge, was on a mountainside. There were 2,500 acres, and they had all these forested trails. And they gave us, we had to take these little passes to be allowed to go on the pass. And on there was an emergency number to call if something would happen. And the people in the outdoor park said, when we were getting ready to go the next day, they said, now you might see a bear when you're on the way, but don't be alarmed. They will be more afraid of you than you are of them. And so we start hiking, and I kept telling Jane, wouldn't it be awesome if we would see a bear? I really, really, really want to see a bear. And we'd come up on this place and look up through the woods and say, look, I could imagine a bear coming down through the woods there, but no bear. We hiked clear up to this knoll where there was a clearing, and you could look out on the rest of the mountains. And I said, I can just picture a mama bear and her two little cubs coming out of the woods and walking across this, you know, this nice grassy knoll, but no mama bear and no cubs. And we passed all the sugar maple trees that they were harvesting, where they have all these lines that take the sap down to the sugar house, and learned all of that kind of stuff. So we get to the back, one of the back side of the trail. We're the only ones out there on this back trail. We're hiking back toward the lodge, just out in the beauty of God's creation, and about 25 feet ahead of us, this tree just starts shaking. And Jenny is saying, what is going on? This tree is just shaking and it's loud. And next thing we know, there's this black object that starts coming down the trunk of a tree. And it was a pretty good sized black bear. And Jenny was just standing there. I don't know if she's hyperventilating or what, but she's going, but luckily she didn't scream. God kept her from screaming. And I was just sitting there thinking, okay, what do we do if this bear comes our, you know, direction? I'm trying to formulate a plan in my mind. Didn't even think to pull my cell phone out and took a picture. We're just standing there frozen. The bear comes down to the ground. He looks at us, and he turns, and he lumbers off up into the woods. And we're catching our breath and walking back. And it's like, wow, that was awesome. That was the most awesome thing I've ever experienced. We got to see a bear. I wanted to see a moose. That didn't happen. We went from, there's a purpose in where I'm going with all this, so bear with me. We went from Vermont up to the north coast of Maine, and we stayed in a cottage that was on a hillside in the midst of all these pine trees with a clear view cut down to the bay. And Frenchman's Bay is this large inlet of water, and across the bay and past all these islands, there's Mount Desert Island, which the bulk of that is Acadia National Park, and Bar Harbor, Maine, which is a famous place. And sitting on our deck, especially at night, we could see the lights of Bar Harbor, and we could lay in the bed of this cottage and look out the window and see the ocean and all the trees. I mean, it was absolutely magnificent. And we hiked down a part of Acadia National Park called Scudic Point, and all along here, and go ahead and go to the next, sorry, Jenny, I left you up there hanging too long. this is a picture we took. And that was the whole coastline, miles of these huge boulders and rocks, pine forest coming down to the edge of the boulder. If there were places that were a beach instead of sand, there were thousands and thousands of these small little granite boulders. And they started at this size, and they went up to bowling ball size, and they went up to these huge boulders. But the whole, what you call a beach in a cove, was just littered with all of these. And it's a particular kind of pink granite that is... that you find up in there. But we're hiking on all of these kind of things, and it just, I mean, you've got all these slabs of rock. It's just absolutely amazing. And then we're finding out that right in between all these sections of this pink granite, there would be a strip of dark granite rock. And they had geological explanations for that, and all I'm thinking is, wow, God is really creative. And then we would come across a section where there's just, in the middle of all these other kind of rocks, there's these vertical, like, slabs of this stone. And it was, you can look at this later. If you were to look at the bottom of this, it looks like almost like a slate floor. And there were sections of this that were broken off. And so in the middle of all of this, these rocks, you know, there was so much variety. And we're out there basically by ourselves. Now over in Bar Harbor and in the main part of Acadia, there's lots of people and lots of tourists. But we were pretty much the only ones who were walking on these stretches. And just the beauty of the forest and the mountains and the ocean and the waves and the rock and even the bear. And then we decided to kayak. Neither one of us had ever kayaked before, but there were two kayaks there. And so we went in and we paddled around in the calm part of the cove so we figured out how to do it right. And we took the kayaks out past this island that was probably maybe, I don't know, a few hundred yards out in the bay. And as we're going there, bald eagle takes flight out of the trees, flies over us and off to the other side of the mountain. And, you know, it's just like, this is awesome. This is awesome. And so we came around the tip of the island, and we suddenly noticed that there were actually waves because we were out in the main part of the bay. And, I mean, these are not like 3-foot waves. They're like 6 inches to 12 inches, but they're banging up against the side of the kayak. And so we're working our way through these waves, and we stopped for a minute and said, should we turn around and go back? I said, no, let's... And Jenny is the one who did say this. She said, let's keep going. Let's keep going. We can get to the other end. And at the far point, you could see that the way the land jutted out, that it looked like it was calm there. So we paddled and we paddled through, and we got around to the other side of the island. And sure enough, it was calm. And we came to this point where there was like just a little cove. You would call it a beach, but it was all shells. Most of them were mussel shells. It had this purple translucent color looking out across at that. And we beached our kayaks on that and got out and decided to swim. And at first, knee deep, it wasn't bad. And then we got in and took the plunge, and I made Jenny go first so she could test out the water for me. It was the coldest water I've ever experienced in my life. I mean, it was free. And then we found out later that the average like water temperature there is like 50 degrees, which is like really, really cold. But it was exhilarating. And we came out of the water, we sat on the rocks there and let the sun warm us up and went kayaking a couple times. And what I discovered, as you might imagine, was that the stress began to melt away. my mind got freed up from all the junk. I had a friend ask, well, you know, so did you think about the church and did you come back with any ideas? And I said, no, I intentionally did not think about the church for the whole 2 weeks because this was our time to be away. And it was wonderful. And I would say that in that time was one of those experiences in my life where I just keenly felt that God restored my soul. And then we started coming home. And I realized that while I can see God in the forests and the mountains and the oceans and the waves and the rocks and the trees, and I can find peace and rest in that, ultimately, rest for my soul comes only from God and God alone. And it's one of those things that you know in your mind, but you have a hard time putting into practice in your heart and in your life. God alone. Even if my outward circumstances do not bring rest and peace, my soul finds rest in God alone. That's what David said. And he was in a point in his life where there were people who were out to get him. That's what that whole couple verses there he's talking about, you know, the people who were against him, the people who were trying to overthrow him. And David is reminding himself, and he reminds us, and he reminds me, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. And when the Bible in that sense, and David is talking about salvation, he's not just talking about being forgiven of your sins so you can go to heaven. He's talking about God restoring us to the wholeness that he intended for us. It's talking about him working in our lives and transforming us and making us whole and making us complete. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And I kept thinking about that phrase, my soul finds rest in God alone. My soul finds rest in God alone. And we could ask ourselves the question, well, what is our soul? We use expressions like somebody's trying to find their soulmate, or I will say Jenny is my soulmate. We talk about soul food and soul music. We talk about loving someone heart and soul. I mean, that's an expression that we use a lot, but I think sometimes we think that, well, the soul is just some ethereal thing that one day is going to float off from our bodies. And I don't know if you ever watched any of the old Looney Tune cartoons, but Daffy Duck, there was on occasion where he would get blown up by dynamite by Bugs Bunny, and Daffy's limp body is on the ground, and then there's this kind of translucent image of Daffy Duck floating up in the air with wings playing a harp. And he's, I don't know what he's saying down to Bugs Bunny. He's probably cursing him or something. I don't know. But it's that whole idea that somehow soul is just this mystical, ethereal thing that's out there somewhere. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the soul? And when we say, my soul finds rest in God, what are we talking about? Well, the soul, your soul is the essence of who you are. It is your inner being with all of your feelings, desires, and passions. It is your true person. Your soul is who you are. You have a body, you have a mind, which are part of who you are, but your soul is the heart of who you are. In the creation story, it talks about God took out of the ground, he formed man out of the dust of the earth, out of this ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. So you have body, you have breath or spirit, man became a living soul. So the whole idea in Scripture was our soul is the essence of who we are. And who we are at the very deepest level of our being, we can know God, and we are made to know him, and we're made to be at rest and find our peace in him. So you are a soul made by God, made for God, and made to need God. We do not find rest for our soul ultimately outside of God. Now, you can find rest in the beauty of creation, and you can find rest in friendships, and you can find some rest, but ultimately, a deep soul rest, that inner peace The only place that we find rest is in God. It was Augustine who said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." We do not have real rest for our soul until we find it in God. And that whole idea of rest, you know, it's not just laying down and taking a nap. It's a picture of inner peace. It's a quiet waiting. One of the words that's used that could be translated instead of rest would be repose. Now, generally, the only time we use that typically is when someone is laying in a casket. They're laying in repose. They're laying at rest, usually with their hands across their chest. I'm not suggesting that that's the only place we find our rest. Our rest is a quiet waiting or repose, which is a state of tranquility. We find our true rest, we find our peace, we find our tranquility in God alone. Now, often he meets us, I think. He meets us in the woods, or he meets us on the highways and byways, or he meets us along the ocean, or he meets us sitting in our backyard, or he meets us in the conversation of a friend. But our rest, our tranquility, our peace comes from God alone. And I love that imagery of a rock. We saw so many huge rocks. I mean, I know that geologists have explanations of how they got there, and that's mind-boggling in and of itself. But all I'm thinking of is God is the mind and the creator of all of this. And when we went to some of those cove areas where there's like literally probably hundreds of thousands of these smooth boulders that over time have been, you know, worn smooth in all different sizes, I'm thinking, yeah, I know there's an explanation for that, but in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, God one day says, hey, let's have a little fun, and he just throws a handful of boulders into these coves. I mean, I know that's not the way God works, but in my imagination, I think, you know, God is this creative, he's the creative source behind everything that we see in this world and in this universe. And so I love the picture of a rock, and it's used throughout Scripture figuratively. God is our rock. And it's a picture of God as our foundation. God as our protection. You know, why did they build some of the forts and fortresses on top of these rocky cliffs? Because you can't scale that rock. You have protection there. And the word used in Scripture for rock could also be translated cliff. God is our cliff, you know, and he keeps us and he protects us from all that is out there. And the waves may crash on the rock, but the rock is unmoved. God is our rock. And a rock gives us a sense of foundation and permanence and security and strength. So everything else in my life might be shaken. Everything in your life might someday be shaken by circumstances or events or things that happen. But at the core of my being, I can find my rest in God, because in him I have an unshakable foundation. He's a fortress, a stronghold, the psalmist said, a secure place, a retreat. And I can go to that inner place of my soul and wait in silence for God. I think the problem I have, and maybe you have too, is that often we look for rest for our souls in other things. And mostly they're good things, really, like family, friends, career, success, prosperity, etc. Those aren't bad things, but they are other things, things that are other than God. And ultimately, we never find our true rest and our true peace even in those good things. But we have a tendency to look for rest. I have a tendency to look for rest for my soul, peace for my mind in all of these good things that are part of my life. And let's be honest, there are a lot of things in life that bring unrest to our soul. I mean, the busyness and the stress of life, especially in young families. The craziness of life can make us soul weary. I don't know how some young families do it. I don't know how Christy and Nick do it with their five kids and their busy life. I mean, the busyness and stress of life can bring unrest to our soul. Misplaced priorities, you could call them idols, those things that we chase that are so important to us, but they never really bring rest to our souls. Not allowing for sacred space in our life And by that I mean not allowing and making space in our life to read God's word, to think about it, to contemplate it, to pray. And often, and it's been true in my life, I'm ashamed to admit, that's often one of the first things that gets crowded out, and yet it's the thing that we need the most to find our rest in God. The chaos and the unrest in our society, my goodness, recent shootings, all the political turmoil, I'm weary of that. Lack of biblical love for others in our so-called Christian nation, I'm appalled by that. The racial tensions that now are so prevalent in our country today. 2 weeks of quiet and solitude and bliss. And then we got back from vacation. And I read the news about the El Paso shooting. And I read the news about the Dayton shooting. And I saw the news about the ICE raids and the kids of illegal immigrants left in school while their parents were arrested, taken to be deported. I'm thinking, seriously? Where is human compassion? Where is the voice of the church in all of this? And I found myself this week at great unrest with what I see happening around us. And I realize that unless I turn to God alone for rest in my soul, I am undone. I am undone. Henry David Thoreau said, "The mass of men leave lives of quiet desperation." You've probably heard that quote before. The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. That's the only phrase I knew out of what he wrote. The very next sentence is this: what is called resignation is confirmed desperation. What is called resignation is confirmed desperation. And I'm thinking, is this what we have become? Have we resigned ourselves to the way things are and the subsequent unrest that comes to our souls? Have I resigned myself to what's happening around us in our culture and in our country? Because if I have, if I've resigned myself to that and I say, well, that's just the way that it is, then I would say I live a life of quiet desperation. But because God is my refuge and shelter and a sure foundation, I can pour out my heart to Him and I can find rest and peace no matter what's going on around us. But I must find my rest in Him. You know, we tend to try to find peace in a lot of things. But our physical life, our power, our wealth, our success, all of those things are fleeting, and we cannot set our hearts on them and put our trust in them. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here in verses 8 through 10. You know, whether you're of low degree or high degree, you know, you're but a breath. You can't trust in goods and riches, and you can't set your heart on them because those kind of things aren't going to give you rest. And the reality is, my health may break down and your health may break down. And in fact, if you live long enough, it will break down. Your money may run out. Your friends may disappoint you. Your church may fail you. Your country may fall apart. But you find your peace, your rest, your security in God and in God alone. And I've come to realize in a fresh way these past several weeks that my hope, my expectation, all of my longings in life ultimately are only found in God and in the peace that He gives and the rest that He gives when I trust in Him, because He is strong and He is loving. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what's going on in our world today, He is strong and He is loving. And He is a rock, and He is a fortress, and I can find my rest in Him. So my prayer has been, and as is this, it's taken from Psalm 61, verse 2. And if you're inside your bulletin, it's the verse that's there. It says, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And it is there that I find rest for my soul." And throughout Scripture, the wonderful way that Scripture reads that together is that Jesus is that rock and that cornerstone. And so that's my prayer these days. And when you find yourself in unrest and turmoil, or when you look around you at the turmoil and the brokenness of our society and our world, do what the psalmist says. From the ends of the earth, call out to God. And may your prayer be as mine is: lead me to the rock that is higher than I, because it's there that I find rest for my soul. And it's there that you find rest for your soul. I want to take a few minutes at the end here just to give us some time to just settle our souls, quiet our hearts. You can close your eyes if you'd like. And just as music softly plays, this is an opportunity. I mean, just take an inventory of what's going on in your mind and in your life. And you know, if you're at a place of unrest, or you're looking for all these other things to bring rest and peace into your life and it's not there, turn your focus to God. Pray that prayer. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because my soul and your soul finds rest in God alone. Only in Him. Not in anything else. Not in your job, not in your family, not in the place you live, not in your bank account, not in the political situation. Your ultimate rest and peace is found in God. So let's just take a few moments to reflect and pray before I bring our time to a close. Lord, I pray that you will forgive me for trying to look for peace and rest and all these other things in my life. And forgetting that it's only found in you. Forgive us when we get so wrapped up and preoccupied with all the stuff in our life that we don't take time to be with you. And we confess that there's times that we wonder why we're under so much stress and why there are so many things that pull us in so many different directions. And oftentimes, Lord, it's at the heart of it all, it's because we haven't been spending time with you. And we haven't looked to you as our rock and our salvation. And we see the craziness and the chaos of the world around us. We see the heartbreak and the suffering and the loss and the violence and the anger and the hatred. And it grieves us. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us. Turn the hearts of our nation back to you. Draw us to you. May our souls find rest in you and you alone. Hear our prayers this morning. Be the center of our lives. Be the object of our focus. Be the one whom our hearts desire more than anything else. Give us your peace. Your joy, your rest. Make us whole, we pray. Hear our prayers now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.